Hopefully you guys are well awake by now. You know, it's just an awesome time that we have in worship. And for me, worship is one of the things that really draws me closer to God. And it's just a blessing to be up there and sing and leading you guys. Honestly, for me, there's no greater privilege that the Lord has given me than to just stand up there and sing of his praises. And I thank him for everything that he's done. And, you know, it's awesome to see you guys. And, you know, I'm glad that you guys are here. It's important for us to be here. And maybe, you know, that you've come up here with some expectations, saying, I want to be blessed. I don't want to, you know, I want to come back and I want to be better than I was when I, you know, first came up here. Maybe some of you guys are like, you know, I'm here, and I don't know what I'm doing here, but I'm here. And that's okay, too. You know, God works in many ways. And I encourage you guys, as we go through this study, our theme is going to be approved by God. And I encourage you guys just to have an open heart and open ears ready to hear God's word and to really just not let it fall upon deaf ears, you know. I encourage you guys that as we go through his word and as we see and look at the conduct of Paul and really his actions and what he did, allow that to minister to us as also an example. You know, last night we talked about examples, right? Good examples, bad examples. And Paul here is an amazing example of how we as Christians are to behave, how we as Christians, our conduct needs to be, you know, that it needs to be upright. It needs to be, there's a standard that God has of us. And our theme is approved by God. You know, the definition of approve is to give one's consent, a sanction, to confirm. But it's also to be favorable toward, to declare to be good or satisfactory. And kind of just knowing that here, we can kind of expect we can gauge an understanding of what God expects from us. And our theme here is battle plan. And as men, we need to have a plan. But also, you know, I remember watching on Netflix this documentary series, and it had to do with the special forces that we have, our soldiers in the military. And it was with the, like, more of the special ops forces, like the Rangers, Navy SEALs, the Marines, people who, it's a lot harder than your daily tasks. There's special forces. And I just remember seeing their workouts that they had to go through. They had a documentary. And this one that comes to mind was for the Navy SEALs. I'm not a very good swimmer, but I can swim. But these guys, they had to push a weight. It was a 50-pound weight underwater, and they had to push it from one side of the pool all the way to the other side underneath. So occasionally they would have to, you know, they would dive down, they would push the weight, and then they would come back up for air, and they had to go right down because they were timed. And I think about how hard that was. And then right after that, the drill sergeant just made them line up against the fence, and they all had to do handstands and stay there for a good, what seemed like 20 minutes. And you think like, wow, that's hard. I know I can't do that. I mean, if I could barely swim, I could barely even do a handstand, let alone hold that pose for 20 minutes. And you think it almost seems like torture, right? Like, why are you making me go through this? And I think that's how a lot of times that we feel, is that, like, why, God, why are you making me go through this? See, but at the end of the day, just like our soldiers who fight for us, you know, we have one of the greatest military forces that this earth has ever seen. We have technology. We have people that are so trained. You know, as I was listening to the news about the assassination of one of the terrorists, it was amazing to see how that there's a lot of casualties on the enemy side and very, very few on ours. In fact, I don't believe anybody died, but there was a couple of people that were injured. But usually in war, there's all kinds of casualties. And yet our military was so trained that that casualties weren't really an issue for them because they knew exactly what to do. And see, in our lives as Christian men, it's going to be difficult. Number one is, it's just in the word right there. And Christians, as Christians, it is difficult. As men, And it's even harder because there's so many temptations out there. There's so many things that the world wants to throw at us. And we have to stay firm. We have to make sure that we hold ourselves to a standard, you know. Maybe sometimes you even think I just want to call it quits. I'm done. You know, I've been there before in my life where I was just like, I don't want to do this anymore. But then you look back at what God did for us, how he sent his son. You know, the songs that we're singing, hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. All my sins are washed away. It's because of what Jesus did for us that our sins can be washed away. And when you look at the reward of heaven and being able to stand in the presence of God, like, wow. You know, that reward in and of itself is worth more than anything that this world can ever offer us. But God has laid out a specific plan for us. You know, our salvation, our redemption from Christ, you know, when we pray that prayer, God, forgive me of my sins, cleanse my heart, God, change me, renew me, it's not a get-out-of-hell-free card that we can kind of carry with us. And it's like, you know, when you play Monopoly, you have that jail, get out of jail free, and you don't even have to worry about going to jail. And so you're just like, I'll just risk it all. It's not about that. See, if we call ourselves Christians, then God expects a certain standard of us. And, you know, it's not to say that, yeah, as works that, oh, that it's works that save us. It's not works. That's religion. You know, that we have to earn our way to heaven. There's nothing that we can ever do to earn our way to heaven. But through God's grace, he has saved us, and he expects something out of us. Just as you raise, if your parents that you have children, you raise them with expectations of the way that they need to be. You know, and the Bible says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And if they don't meet those expectations, then, you know, what are you doing with your household? And that's how God is. He cannot allow sin. He cannot even be in the presence of sin. So when we start allowing sin into our lives, you think God's going to approve of that? You think he's going to sanction that? You think he's going to declare that to be good, to be satisfactory? And the answer is no. And while we're not perfect, God doesn't expect perfection out of us. But he does expect for us to uphold righteousness. And so as we see here, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And starting in verse 1, it says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spiritually spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, that we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." And just before we get into the word, let's go ahead and just have a moment of prayer. Father God, we come before you, and as we learn, Father, what it means to be approved by you, God, that we would just strive to be better, to be Christians who not just wear the name tag, Father, but that we wear our hearts on our sleeve, God, that our actions would be a reflection of what you did in us and through us, God. And we just pray that you would give us understanding as we delve into your word, Father. We thank you, God, for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here in verse 1, he says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." And to get a little bit more context on this, I want to turn to Acts chapter 17. And it's kind of important to see, like, what is he talking about? That what does he mean when he says, "Our coming to you is not in vain"? Acts chapter 17, verse 1. We see here it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This is Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, so many leading women, joined Paul and Silas. And so what he's talking about here is he's reflecting back on the ministry that he had to the people of Thessalonica. You see, Paul had gone, and Paul was one of the greatest missionaries in the world, and what he did was he traveled from town to town preaching the gospel. So here he came to the city of Thessalonica. And what did he do? God led it in his heart to go and preach the word to them. You know, it's something that God had called him to do. And one of the things, and part of, I guess, an outline if you're taking notes is to be approved by God, number one, we have to bear fruit. And that's what Paul is talking about here, is how he bore fruit through this the city of Thessalonica. So we see that the people here in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded. So he's talking about some of the Jews were persuaded. You know, the Jews at that time were really hard people. It's amazing how God calls them, how they're his chosen ones. And yet you look at them and you're like, man, they're some of the most devious, wicked people, and yet God calls them his own. And I think that kind of speaks volumes to me that, you know, I can be just as wicked as those Jews, and yet God has chosen me. And God has chosen you guys. But as we see here, a great multitude of devout Greeks, you know, the Greeks at that time, they were Gentiles. They were people that the Jews looked upon, they despised, and they were no good. Because the Jews had that kind of uppity, like, we're God's people. You ever act like that sometimes as Christians? Like, I'm Christian, and what? You know? You know, that's like, they kind of had that, like, towards that stuck up feeling towards them, like, I'm better than you. And the reality is that we're not better than each other. Nobody here is better. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. We're all sinners, and we all need Jesus. But we see here that these devout Greeks, they were people who were really, really hardened, you know, in that time of, as we saw and last, is that they worshipped idols. And these worshipping idols is not just like, oh, we're bowed down. They did a lot of sick stuff, a lot of unmentionable stuff that really you don't need to get into, but it was disgusting. It was pervasive. It was wicked. Yet their hearts, as Paul ministered to them, as he explained to them the gospel, and as he demonstrated it, these people, they turned, they were persuaded, and they left that all behind, and they went and they followed. And as Christians, we need to be that light, as we learned this morning, we need to be that light in the darkness. But in order to do that, what do we have to do? Well, Paul here, he explains it, right? We see that he explains God's word. You know, as Christians, we have to, in order to explain it, we have to know it. You know, we have to actually understand it. And then he demonstrated it towards them. You know, he not only talked these things, but he lived it. And if we're going to be, you know, bearing fruit, then we have to be the same way. We have to have that format of we have to explain God's word, and then we have to follow through with action. And we see the evidence of that in verse 2. It says that we had even suffered before, and we were spitefully treated at Philippi. You know, and just the previous chapter, we take a look at what happened, and it's, you know, as I said, Paul was going through. Well, he went through the city of Philippi, and there was a demon-possessed girl, and she was walking around. She was taunting Paul and Silas as they were walking and preaching. They were saying, you know, this, he's preaching the Son of God, and all these things. And what she was saying, it was, you know, I'll go ahead and read it. It says here, Now it happened as we went to prayer, a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us who brought her masters the much profit and fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim us the way of salvation." And you think it sounds good, but what she was really doing was she was taunting them, like, it was kind of followed up with a ha-ha, these people. And she did this for many days, so what did Paul do? He cast out the demon. He's like, "I can't take it anymore." And so he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her," and he came out that very hour. When her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them through the streets into the marketplace to the authorities. They brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." So what happened? The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And they laid many stripes on them and threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to secure them, keep them secure. Having received such an inner charge, he put them in the inner prison, and they were fastened their feet into the stocks. And these people, Paul and Silas, they had it rough, you know, and we don't really see too much of that nowadays, to where we're being dragged through the streets by mobs. But we do see, definitely for sure, trials and tribulations. You have bakers who are being sued for millions of dollars because they refuse to compromise their beliefs. They refuse to compromise for the world. We see preachers who are, their churches are being threatened with taking away their tax exemption and trying to destroy them by the government wants to shut them down because they refuse to follow curriculum that the government has deemed okay. You know, and as we kind of look at what Paul is going through, it's, you know, there with ministry always comes hardships. And you know, men, if you're serving in a type of ministry that God has put you over, whether it's ushers, worship, teaching, leadership, whatever it is, know that there's going to be hardships. Know that with people, there's always going to be trials because people are imperfect. And not only that, as men, if you are married, if you plan on being married, if you have a family, one of your first ministries is to your family. And let me tell you, that's one of the hardest ministries that I struggle with, because I have to be the leader. I have to be the priest over my home. And I have to make sure that everything that's coming into my home is acceptable, that it's good, that it's able to be approved by God. And there's a lot of hardships that come. There's a lot of fights that happen. You know, me and my wife, we fight. Just even before the retreat, I had to come before her and say, I'm so sorry. You know, my attitude was horrible. You know, and I apologize. And sometimes as men, I think we can be really hard like that. You know, we have that attitude of that domineering and kind of like my way or the highway type of thing. And God, while he has called us to lead, he has also called us to be loving, you know. And as we see with Paul, he took the time to reason with the people. You know, reasoning is not just that he was preaching at them. You know, one of the hardest things, and it hurts my heart when I see it, is people outside of Harvest, and they have these picket signs that says, "Greg Laurie is leading you to hell." And they have all these people protesting the wrong thing. And for me personally, I don't agree with that. You know, that's not showing love. That's not being reasonable. What that is that's condemning. You know, God has set Greg Laurie aside for a specific purpose, and he ministers to thousands and thousands of people. He's bearing fruit. But then you have the others who are just kind of outside, and they're also bearing fruit, but it's not good fruit. You know, they're showing that as Christians, it's like you walk out of there, and those people that have been saved, you know, that come out, and then there start confusion. That's what these Jews did. As we see in Acts, they the Jews, what did they do? They riled up the Greeks, they caused confusion. In verse 5, but the Jews were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, which is where Paul and Silas were presumed to be staying. These people, these Jews, were fighting for the wrong reasons, and their leading conduct, that's not approved by God, because that's condemnation. And as we know, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, and so here, as we see, Paul here, he reasons with them, and he's bold in stepping out. And my question to you is, are you bold to step out in faith when God calls you to do something? Or do you shrink under the pressure of hardship? You know, Paul could have easily thrown in the towel and said, you know, I was beaten, I was jailed, these people didn't accept it, why do I even bother? You know, my family's going through hardships, they don't listen to me, they're disrespectful, my kids hate me, why do I even bother? And the answer is because God has called you to lead that ministry, to bear fruit, to be effective. And sometimes, as it may seem that things aren't working out, you know, God's word never falls upon deaf ears. And it's just about planting that seed. And that's what Paul did. And because of that, we see the church at Thessalonica was born. And not out of God, the chosen God's people, the Jews, of what he expected. And sometimes we bear fruit and it's not in the ways that we expect. But man, these Gentiles, they were so receptive to it. And Paul sees that, and he's excited about that. You know, and I encourage you guys that God has already overcome. You know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you're struggling with boldness, know that you have the God who created the heavens and the earth. Know that the God who designed this earth to function the way it does, he's with you. And he's waiting for you to call upon him. He's waiting for you to wait upon him. And with that, you can do amazing things. As we see that what Paul did, he did amazing things here. He was bold. You know, are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit in your life? What is it that you're doing? You know, as Dino said earlier, we can't be stagnant. You know what happens to still water? It ends up deteriorating, and it ends up getting nasty, and then you get bugs, and you get disgustingness. And the moment that we're stagnant, if we're not bearing fruit, then what you're doing is in vain. As Paul said, that his coming to them was not in vain. And I think a lot of times we end up seeking after the vain things in the worst world. We focus on our job, our title, our money. And man, we need money, right, to survive. I need to pay rent. I need to buy food. But that's not the focal point of why I'm here. I am not here so that I can just provide for me and my family. And while that is a priority, my ultimate goal here, what God has called each and every one of us to do, is to bear fruit, to go out. And as Jesus even said, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. That's why God is, that's our mission here as men, to do that. You know, and it's scary because a lot of times we're the closet Christians. You know, I'm good on Sundays, maybe Thursdays, and then I'm out living like the rest of the world. But see, John 15:5 says, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So that's the key there, is that we need to be dependent on Christ. We need to be focused on him. We need to be in his word, because without that, without Christ in our lives, he says, without me, you can do nothing. all those things are in vain. But see, not only that, but now we have to focus on our conduct. You know, verse 3 says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness. See, Paul is kind of using verses 1 and 2 to validate his authenticity, how he was bold in stepping out and how he reasoned with him. See, the Jews of Thessalonica, when they were spreading false truth about Paul and they're confusing his church, Paul exhorts them. And to exhort is to kind of make an urgent appeal or warning. And he reminds them of what he did. You know, as I said, many times we're so quick to condemn. And don't judge. God has given us grace in our lives. And in the same, we need to impart grace to others. He says in verse 4, but we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. And Paul says that he's been approved to be entrusted with this gospel. He's been approved by God. And you know, I kind of look at that and I think, what gave him the right? How did he know that he was approved by God? You know, 2 Timothy 2:15. I encourage you guys to memorize that. It's a good one. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And one of the versions that I like is the old King James Version, where he says, study to show yourself approved. And that's the key right there. We need to study it. If you want to be more like Christ, if we want to be approved, if we want to have conduct that's correct, that's not an error, then we need to be diligent in studying the Word. We have to be in the Word. And it's not an option. I know it's hard, right? I'm guilty of it. It's hard. It's hard to be in His Word. Sorry. It's hard to get up in the morning early and go through your devotion. But see, here's one thing, is that he says to study it. See, yeah, we can kind of do our due diligence and say, well, you know, pushing in the time clock and, all right, set my timer to 10 minutes and I got that. And you're reading through it and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him, amen. All right, got to go to work. That's not studying. You know, I think about how in high school I used to do that, right? I never did any homework. maybe some of you guys are like that too. But in high school, I would kind of just look over the study guide and do right before it was of the test, and I did pretty good because high school was it's a lot easier than college. And I remember that I would just kind of look at, and the study guides would be the exact same as what the test was. It was basically like the same answers. But when I got to college, you know, our professor in history, he wanted us to think. He wanted us to kind of expound upon what was just upon on the textbook. And so he gave us a study guide. But on the study guide, none of the answers were written like that would be on the test. We had to go through it. We had to actually study it. And in the same manner, we need to study God's word. You know, it's easy just to kind of read it and not get anything from it. But to actually study, to actually find out what God, what does this mean? What are you trying to tell me? See, the more that you're diligent in reading God's word, see, Paul, he had the history of being a Pharisee. He knew God's word. He knew the history of Christ, and he knew what the law said. Because of that, he had an answer for everything that came his way. So study to show yourself approved. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. You know that shame that falls on you when you just get it wrong? Man, I messed up. You don't have that. What are you doing? You're rightly dividing the word of truth. See, Paul here, he spoke truth regardless of the possibility of it offending people. And see, he would rather let God do the work than rather try and say the things that made people like him. He says that in verse 5. In verse 4. He's been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Our goal as Christians should not be to be pleasing men. You know, it's easy to compromise and say, well, you know, so-and-so thinks of me this way, so I guess I just need to act that way. No, we are called to please God. We are called to have conduct that pleases God. You know, Jesus never preached the gospel that we are to please men. In fact, he said quite the opposite. He said in Luke 9:23, take up your cross daily and follow him. Luke 17:33, those who desire to keep their lives will now lose it. I like Matthew 10:37, if we love anyone more than him, we are not worthy of him. And that's important, that we are not to be people pleasers. And sometimes it even comes in our own family, that we're trying to appease to make things right. And ultimately, we have to stand upon what God's word says, not upon what our own moral judgment is. Because our judgment is error, but God's word is inerrant. Going on, you know, as we preach the gospel and as we are called to bear fruit, one of the ways that we can do it also is to demonstrate love. If we want to be approved by God, we need to demonstrate love towards others. He says in verses 7-8, but we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. You know, I have a six-month-old son. And there's just something to be said about the way that a nursing mother cherishes her children. You know, my wife, she cradles his head and she nurses him. And she'll kind of rub his head, help him to calm down, to relax. She's super gentle. She's cautious as to not hurt the baby. You know, my wife's kind of she's a little clumsy sometimes. And most of the time it's clumsy towards hurting me for some reason. You know, many of us are clumsy, and it's like, ah, you stub your toe. And she'll stub her toe on my face. But with our son, it's like, man, she holds him in a way that she walks through the house. She's not going to smack his head on the wall. She holds him so that way she has that grip, so that way he's not going to fall out of her arms. She shows love towards him to nurture him, to care for him. And as Christians, that's what we need to do. Number one, to our families, and number two, to everybody else. We have to be nurturing. Are you nurturing? Are you loving? That's a hard thing. When someone cuts you off on the freeway, what's usually your first instinct is to, I hate that guy. And it's easy to love someone who loves you back, but love is sacrificial. I mean, those people in Philippi, they beat Paul. And yet Paul showed love to them. He showed love to the Jews that he was willing to even go back and share. You know, love is so important in the lives of a Christian because love reflects Christ. Well, 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you don't have any love, then man, you don't have Christ. And that's a reality check for each of us, because our instinct, what God has called us ultimately to do, what he says, the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you're thinking, I can do that. That's easy. God did so much for me. How can I not love him? See, but then he says, the second is like it. And this is the harder one. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I'm kind of chunky. I don't say it because I wear bigger clothes, but I like to eat. I like to feed myself. I love myself when I give my food. You know, when I'm hungry, I feed myself. When I go to the bathroom, I go to the bathroom. If I have that urge, I'm going to do what my body tells me to do because I love it and I want to take care of it. What about for others? Do you take care of them? Are you loving towards those who may not even be loving back to you? You know, one of the greatest things that we can do as our testimony is to love others the way that Christ has loved us. You know, 1 Corinthians is so important. It says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but I have not love, it's nothing. That's how your work is not in vain, is when you start loving people. And when you start loving people, your actions change, your words change, and you start finding out that, man, I don't want to be treated a certain way. And the people that are usually difficult are the ones that need to be loved the most, because they don't have that. And St. Paul was affected that way. And love is not just like, oh, I feel this way towards you. No. Love is an action. We are called to act upon love. Verse 9, for you, remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day. That we may not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel. See, Paul is calling upon the Thessalonians. He says, remember how hard I worked? You know, what Paul did here was he didn't take a salary from them. He didn't want the Thessalonians. People of Thessalonica to provide for him. He, out of love, sacrificed his time, his effort. He worked long hours to the point of exhaustion. He says day and night. And I know some brothers here sometimes work day and night, and that's hard. It's exhausting. And he was exhausted, yet he endured hardship to what? To preach the gospel of God. You know, it's loving is not easy. Loving is sacrificial. See, loving is I like to call it the art of sacrificing time and money and sometimes even our own lives. Do we do that for our family? Are we willing to sacrifice time? You know, it's easy just to kind of come home from work and you're like, yeah, I worked, I did all that. And then you sit in front of the TV and you put on the game and that's it. But you know, your wife wants more from you than just your presence. She wants to talk to you. She wants to relate with you. How was your day? And you just kind of sit there like. I've been guilty of it. I've done it. But I need to be loving. I need to be sacrificial of what I feel in that moment, which is I don't want to do anything. And we have to go the extra mile. Loving is going the extra mile for someone else. It's never about yourself. Love is not selfish. It's not behave rudely. Love is kind. Love is patient. And you know, love ultimately is the foundation of our lives as Christians. You know, are you struggling? Do you have issues? You know, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The first one it starts out with is love. Because without love, you can't have joy. You can't have peace. We need to have love. You know, if you really want, if you need healing in your family, and the answer is to love them, to be kind towards them, to be sacrificial in everything that you do, and to live our lives as examples, not just through word, but like Paul did, demonstrate it, show it. You know, and yeah, I can tell my wife I love her, but if I don't do anything for her, she's not going to feel that love. She's not going to understand that love, because that's not love. That's just an excuse for me getting what I want. You know, and because of that, the Thessalonians, because he reached out to them, because he worked so hard, it was irrefutable that you know, just as the Jews kind of, they wanted that selfish gain, right? They sought Paul because they were jealous of him. They wanted the people for themselves. They wanted the position of power and money. But Paul had that testimony. He said, I didn't require anything of you. I just wanted to show you love. And that ministered to the people. Last thing that we need, you know, we need to bear fruit as Christians. We need to demonstrate love, and ultimately we need to be men of integrity. Verse 10 says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. Like I said, Paul had an amazing testimony before the Thessalonians, but he also lived above reproach. He was diligent to go and to not mess up in front of them, to not behave evil in front of them. He lived above reproach, and nobody could say otherwise. He was blameless. See, Paul was devoted to God. And through it also, even Timothy and Silas' behavior, you see that as well. He says, we. You know, and we're devoted to God, not just on Sundays, but every single day we can live our lives transparently, blameless. See, in our own lives, one of the greatest testimonies that we also have is to conduct ourselves properly. See, more than words, because words are, yeah, they're just empty, but if they're not followed up by action, they're not going to affect people in deeper ways. Paul says that he was devout. He was committed. To be devout is to be committed to a purpose. Paul just didn't demonstrate it when there were people around. He didn't compromise. He was devout. He was totally focused on what God called him to do. He was just. He behaved justly before them. He did what was morally right. He did what was fair for the people. He didn't cheat the people. He didn't expect money out of them, and he didn't do anything and to even break any laws in front of them. He wanted that blameless attitude, and that's what we see here, is that he was completely innocent of wrongdoing. He was blameless. Nobody could question whether Paul was genuine about it or not. He was transparent. Everybody saw his actions. And, you know, here's another key part, is that he was blameless in the sense that nobody, even if he didn't do anything, he didn't even put himself in the position of possible accusation. And I think that's important as Christians. That we, you know, Paul says covetousness and maliciousness and fornication, let it not even be named among you. Yeah, you might not have done it, but man, have the integrity to not even be accused of that. I love what our president, our vice president, Mike Pence, he has that integrity to that. He won't be alone with another woman. Unless the only standard is that his wife has to be there. And I think that speaks volumes of us, what we need to do, men. We need to have integrity. You know, one of the things that my teacher said, and it stuck with me in high school, he was a believer, but he said, integrity is who you are when no one is looking. Who are you when you think that nobody sees what you're doing? Who are you when you think you're all alone? So you're not. You're never alone, because the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place. He sees what you're doing. And sometimes even others see that. So what do you need to do? You need to be blameless. You need to put all those things away from you and have the foresight to even not be able to be even accused of that. And I want to be like that. I want to be blameless to where my wife doesn't have to question every single thing that I do. You know, she knows all my passwords to everything, my phone, internet, everything, because I want to be blameless. I don't want to have her think that I'm cheating or being a scoundrel. I want her to know that I am genuine in my love for her. So what kind of boundaries do you set that you're willing to take that step of integrity? Are you who you claim to be? I think these are important questions that we need to ask each other, ourselves. See, he exhorted, he comforted, and he charged every single one of them as a father does his own. You can, but you will not have any effect on your kids, parents, fathers. You will not have any effect on your kids if you tell them to do something and you're doing it yourself. It's just empty words. You know, you say like, oh, don't you talk that way? Cursing, foul language coming out of your mouth when that is coming out of your very own mouth. Paul fathered these people. Not only did he show them love, but he showed them love to comfort, to exhort. We need to be that way. If you don't have kids, if you plan on it, then start here. Start with yourself. Because out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak. If we have it inside of us, we're going to project that to our kids. And we're going to show it. We're going to demonstrate. We're going to comfort. When people are struggling, they're going to look to you. They're going to heed your warning to turn from sin. Husbands, we need to be priests over our wives. Fathers, we need to be priests over our kids. We need to take ownership of our home. We need to be diligent to show ourselves approved, to have conduct that is proper towards God. It's a lifestyle. It's not just something that we do. It is our very being. Why? Well, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And that's the goal. That is what we need to pursue. To walk worthy of God. See, although through bearing fruit, through showing love, and through being diligent to have integrity, we can stand before his throne. You know, I look forward to that day where I get to stand before the presence of God and have that question asked to me. What did you do in my name? And it's scary because honestly, I cannot do enough. None of us could do enough, but we need to have that standard of, I'm going to pursue that with all my might. I'm going to be diligent to study. I'm going to project it to others. I'm going to show love, and I'm going to live my life full of integrity that I can be approved, that I can stand before God and say, he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy salvation. And I encourage you, as we are up here singing, seeking what God is speaking to us, pray that he would give you a heart of diligence. Pray that he would give you a heart of diligence to do the work that he has called you to do, whether it's to be a husband, a father, a leader, a brother. Pray that you would be diligent in that. Pray that he would show you how to love. And pray that he would help you to have integrity to do what is right before him. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you and we thank you, God, just for your many blessings in our lives. And we ask, God, that we would just put away those things that are filthy, put away all that. God, that we would just stand before you, be men who can be approved by you, God. That we would have the integrity to stand up for what is right, even when it seems like nobody is looking. God, that we can be witnesses, that we would bear fruit, that we would not lead vain lives. But God, that we would stand before you one day, be able to be approved by you, God. As you look at all our lives and everything that we've done, we ask, God, that you would just work within us and help us, God, just to be approved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John.